abort little babies that haven't cried out for themselves yet. We're crying over some crazy stuff that might happen if we elect a Supreme Court justice or put him on the board, and we're doing more evil, more damage to the things of God, disobeying God, and killing, and drugs our kids are on, and just the craziness all about us. We want to focus on this subject today, how the devil gets us into the sin, how he leads us into it, and the conditions that we are. First of all, you need to understand that your arch enemy, and I've said this numerous times, but may I repeat it? There are three things that you need to be aware of. First of all, this world and its sinfulness. It's a great temptation to us, and we look at it and we say, no, it will never get me, and it does. It sneaks in and gets us. It grabs us. It takes a hold of us. We have to go in and work and labor. We have to become a part of it. We have to go there and reach souls for Christ. And the first thing you know, we forgot why we're here. And we think we belong with that crowd, and we become a part of that. So we have to fight the world system. The second thing that we have to fight is the powerful devil, the old devil himself. And he has a whole army, a host of abandoned angels kicked out of heaven with angelic powers, and he himself being the brightest and the most glorious angel in all of heaven before he was kicked out of heaven, Lucifer, the son of the morning. And he's more than a match for any of us. And he studies you, and he psychs you out. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows what's wrong with you. And so he chooses his imps carefully and his demons carefully and sends them after you because he knows wherein you lie and wherein you'll fall. And he's after you. And then thirdly, the greatest enemy that we have is ourselves. When you look in the mirror each morning, remember that that person there, when you can control them, and the Bible says if we can't control our own spirit, we're like a city that's broken down the walls. So we need to be able to do that. So his aim is to destroy the Christian, the church, and the works of God and of Christ. That's his whole aim. That's all he wants to do. He comes in many ways. We know how he came to Eve in the garden. He knows how to slither in, the dirty snake that he is, and invade into our lives and our homes. But Jesus warned us about him in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said this, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He doesn't care how beautiful our children are, how smart, how intelligent they are. As a matter of fact, he desires those. He's after those, the very best. The Marines say we want a few good men. The devil wants all of them. He wants all of them. He wants the masterful minds. He wants the beautiful talent. He wants all those that he can to destroy their lives and ruin their lives and damn them with the drugs or whatever other kind of evil he can get to them, the sexual escapades and things that they do that we would not even speak of sometimes or think of, but become openly blatant and that we have to fight against. Now, how does he do this? How does he get into it? We have all this knowledge. We have history of it. We see it before us. We see it happening. We see others doing it. We get into our classrooms and we go to special meetings and we teach our kids about all these evils and we show them to them and we tell them. And how does he do that? How does he still get them? How does he get us? First of all, I think the first thing that he finds in us is discontentment. When you start to become discontent, and let me tell you how you become discontented. You become discontented with your life and the things of God when you cease to pray, when you cease to read your Bible, when you cease to be in the house of God, when you cease to hook yourself up. Some people say, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to burn out. We burn out on recreation in the world. We burn out on all the fun stuff out there. We have not yet got on fire in the house of God, so how can we burn ourselves out? You got to get hot for God before you could ever think about burning out. My goodness. I'm afraid I'll burn out. You little wimp, let me get a match. I'll set you on fire. And one day he will set our fields on fire. So discontentment. Oh, well, I think I need another house. I think I need another car. I think I need some different clothes. I think I need a different hairstyle. I wish that all the time. You know, actually I don't. I only see it about twice a day when I look in the mirror. It's the other folks that have to get the jar, not me. You know, I don't worry about it. But we get content, discontent. We get discontent with our marriage. I need an affair. I need something to liven me up a little bit. And so we're discontent with ourselves. And so the devil, when he hears your thoughts and hears your words, he comes running in. Got one for you. Got one right here. Here's a place. And he leads us. And you know, we'll be teaching in the Sunday, in the Bible school what the will of God is. After a while, he convinces us that's the will of God for our life. We get so far away from God, we don't even know what his will is anymore. And then we wake up one day and say, "How?" We come running to the church, tell me how I can get out of this mess. You know, sometimes God allows us to stay in the mess, so we'll learn. You know, the prodigal son just kept walking. Couldn't he smell those pigs? You ever drive down the road on a hot summer day and a tractor and trailer in front of you or about three ups got a load of hogs on it? Like that trucker song, you say, man, they're intense, right? Or I'll tell you the one I like to follow. I like to be following down the road and it says the Memorial Casket Company. The next one could be yours. I like that sign. I pull over to rest stop and say, hey, I think I'll stop a while and rest a while and get that thought out of my head, right? Well, maybe you like follow casket companies. I don't know. It is something to think about. We're going to go. Oh, I like the elevator, don't you? Get on the elevator and you see some soul standing there and you're trying to start a conversation. They're backed in the corner like you're some kind of freak or something. I say, you know, this is a good thing. Which trip are you going to take, up or down? Your last trip, which will be? What do you mean? Oh, well, just, you know, we're going up now, but we got to come back down soon, right? So your last trip, which way is it going to be, up or down? What are you? Some kind of preacher? You some kind of preacher? You know, if you talk about the things of God, you must be some kind of preacher. Actually, little kids call them, they mispronounce it, creature. Look at that creature. But we get discontent. In Philippians 4:11, Paul said that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. God allows us to go through rough times and with little, and he always makes sure we have enough to get by, to teach us the things that we can't learn any other way. Because you see, the one thing that you need more than anything else is God. And until you have nothing left but God, then you realize how good God really is. When you have nothing but God left. And so he has to let us get there. Then we won't be so discontent. When we realize he's all I need. He's all I need. He's everything I need. He does provide abundantly. Above what we think or ask. Amen. Christ the wonderful giver. He's going to provide for us. He says to us in 1 Timothy 6:8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Oh, we just go on how we don't have today. The idiotic college students that's running from the campuses, and I see they even have them over in England. I suppose they have them in Australia even. The millennials running all through the places carrying balloons and running around and don't even know the names of our three parts of our government. They don't even know whether they're cut, board, or punched. You have to wonder what their idea is and wonder where they get their money to do the stuff that they're doing. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. So Jesus is enough. God is enough. And he's going to see that you always have enough, but sometimes that you have to. See, we pray these prayers, Lord, give us our daily bread. We got a closet full of stuff. We got our refrigerator full. We got our freezer full. We got our bank full. And we're saying, give me my daily bread. God must say, ha, ha, ha. You don't really want the daily bread that I give. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone. And when you wind your life around those material things and not around God, then you become discontent. Don't become discontent. Get in church. Get on your knees. Get in the Bible. Sacrifice some for God. When's the last time you made a real sacrifice of your life for God? Think of the people that are dying. I was reading some from the book of Fox's Martyrs. Think about how they went without and died for the very Lord Jesus Christ. Look at in Hebrews. It says, and others gave up everything for Jesus Christ. What have you given up for Him lately? What have you done without for the Lord Jesus? When was the last time you made a real exception and said, I'm going to go overboard and do something for God today? This week I'm going to fast and pray and I'm going to ask for God to do something in my life and show me some great things and mighty things. When was the last time we did that? We want revivals to break out. Revival begins with you. Right, yes, Gypsy Smith said, when someone asked him, how do revivals start? He said, I'll tell you how to start a revival. Draw a circle. Jump in the middle of it and say, God, send a revival in this circle. That's how we get revival. Amen. We're always wanting, we think revival is getting rid of all the bad people. Well, if we got rid of all the bad people, you and I would have nothing to do. Stupid. That's what we're here for, to reach the bad people for Jesus Christ. He came for the lost. He came for the broken. He came for the upstart. He came for those that don't know what to do with their life and are in great trouble. We're to be the answer. We're God's answer. So discontentment. The next thing that he does, I have alliteration. Woody taught me how to do alliteration. So I got alliteration sermon this morning, all right? Disbelief. So we get discontent. Next thing we have is disbelief. Matthew 13:58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Think of this thought for a moment. I hope I can capture it from the way God gave it to me and give it to you. God chose for us to believe. He's not going to work until we believe. He could work without our belief, but we're co-laborers. We have to believe or he won't work. That verse verifies that. He could do no great works there because of their disbelief. He could have healed everybody there if he wanted to, but he wanted them to be co-laborers with him and believe and pray. He says you've got to believe. We preached that sermon. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have chosen it some other way. But he says, I've got what you need here. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. All you have to do is believe. And when you believe, I'll send the power. We sing, send the old time power, but we don't believe. We say, God ought to do something, but we don't believe. We say things are a mess, but we don't believe. So if we don't believe, nothing's going to happen. It gets worse and worse. God's standing with his arm folded. When do you want to believe? When do you want to make this happen? When do you want the fires of heaven to be pour on the earth and a revival really come and set the fields on fire? When do you want that? You got to believe. You got to believe. We just don't want to believe, do we? We have a hard time with that. Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. That means Jesus was saying to them, I can't believe I've been so long with you and you don't even know who I am. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They wouldn't believe the testimonies. I don't believe that. You're telling me Jesus arose. I saw him hanging bloody on the cross. I saw them put his bloody battered body into the tomb. I don't believe he's alive. Are they any worse than we are today when we're supposed to go into the streets and the byways and the highways and take the name of Jesus and believe that God will do something? And we say, what's the use? Nothing happens. It don't work. The world's all gone crazy anyway. It's upside down. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. So just let the rest of them go to hell. Why should I worry about it? That's our disbelief. Our unbelief. He does not move until we believe. Mary had to believe. Joseph had to believe. They struggled with it. But they believed. When they believed, then he miraculously did his work. God will do whatever he needs to do in your life, in the lives of your family, your friends, or whoever you're praying for, if you will just believe that God can. Sometimes, though, God uses the prayer. You know what I mean? When we're praying for workers to go into the field of God, he'll say to us, like he said to Isaiah, in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, he said, Isaiah, look at the field, look at the people, look at the problems. Who can I send? Isaiah said, whoa, send me. Send me, I'll go. When we begin to see God's work and how needful it is, then we begin to say, Lord, I can't do much, but what I can do, I will do. Just show me, Lord. I want to do it. I want to help. Or the one I hear so much among my crowd is, I'm getting too old. You're one of the best resources God has. You have the knowledge, you have the wisdom, you have the understanding, you have the scars. You have the stories that our young people need to hear, how you overcame sin and had victory in Christ Jesus. You need to tell them. I know what you're going through. You see, they think you're too old. You don't even understand what they're going through. They don't. You have no comprehension. I've been through it. Been there, walked that road. So disbelieve. So we're discontent. We disbelieve. We're getting close to doing things and accepting things of this world we never thought we'd accept. So we get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. All of my references are from Joshua. Joshua, as you know, when they came to the Jordan, God said to Moses, Moses, you disobeyed. I'm bringing you in, bringing you home. That's a thought to think about this morning, isn't it? You know, if we just keep telling God, I'm not doing things your way, I'm doing my way, one day God's going to say, hey, I'm just going to take you out and bring you home early. You know these recalls they have on automobiles? They have recalls on Christians that won't obey, too.
That's right.
That car that won't function like it's supposed to, or that whatever it is, God, they call it back to redo it. So you won't function the way you're supposed to. God says, I'm going to recall you, bring you on home. You're messing up. You're messing this stuff up. You got to come back. You got to come back. You just can't get the job done. What a terrible way to have to meet him. What a terrible way to have to meet him. Paul said, I don't want to be put on the shelf and be like that. But here's what he said to Joshua. Joshua's got there, and Joshua's thinking how great Moses was. And sometimes we do the same thing. Oh, man, those guys were tremendous. They were flesh and bone and blood, just like you and I. All they did was believe. Yeah, Moses had to have a few examples. Here, pick the stick up. Here, put your hand in your... Here, look at the leprosy going. Look at the snake. Look at it going... Oh, now I believe, God. Now I believe. God will show you enough stuff. He's already showed you enough that you should believe him. Amen. And he was just a human man like you and I. He run when he was scared he was going to kill him. The king's going to kill him because he killed one of them. He run, hid on the backside of the desert. What desert are you hiding in? You can tell the people that hiding in the deserts are always dry. Just dry. When are we going to get out of here? 10 minutes of this is all I can stand. You're so dried up in the backside of the desert. You need to get on the side where the fountain is gushing and the waters of God fresh are coming forward. Amen? And say, I want more of this stuff. Pump that pump, preacher. Give me some of that stuff. I want that kind. Amen? Now we keep running around the backside of the desert. And we know the story about the burning bush, right? We had that lesson. Oh, you weren't here? I thought it was here I learned that lesson. Oh, that was yesterday. We forgot all about that. But listen, Joshua says, how can I ever be a Moses? How can I ever be a Moses? I don't know how I can be a Moses. Boy, once he got his courage, look what he did. He took him across, marched around Jericho. He did all that good stuff. I mean, he was a great man of God. But here's what he said to him in chapter 1. Look at a few of these verses. We need to read these verses. Joshua 1:6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong and of good courage. Underline that. You need to be strong. And he's going to tell you in just a few moments in another verse how to be strong. He's not talking about physically strong. They say Billy Graham would tell his workers when they were going to hold a crusade in Sydney, Australia, or wherever around the world, United States, go to all the nursing homes in that area and ask all those elderly people to pray for our crusade. He said, after many years of doing that, the key to our number one success is the senior people in those homes who prayed for us. Wow! Wow! Because they prayed and they believed, and God did something. All the rest of it was academic. This is where it started. Those that were dying and suffering And God gave them one last chance to really have a punch at the devil. Wouldn't you like to just kick the devil sometimes? I mean, just kick him in the seat of the pants. I was preaching on how the devil bothers us, and one lady said, "The devil don't bother me." I said, "Maybe he's already got you. Maybe that's why he doesn't bother you." Amen. But he said in Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded thee?" See, he's got to keep pushing on Joshua. Joshua's still a little bit, boy, the Jordan's raging and the river's bad, and he's looking at those Jews, and look what they did to Moses and how they mocked him, made fun of him, and I don't know if I want to do this or not. So the Lord says in verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee?" Remember, the Word of God, when he says something and he commands, that's better than anything else you're going to get. "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." I'm with you, Joshua. I am with you. I'm right here. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? Sometimes we don't realize that the Lord is with us until we get alone. That's why we need to get alone sometimes with God. We need to have a regular alone meeting with God. There need to be times in your day when you say, "This is the time when I will be alone with God." We say we love him more than anything else, and yet we treat him as if we don't even know who he is. Isn't that amazing? "Oh, I love the Lord God with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. But I got to go play with my toys today. I got to go be with my friends today. You know, I got to turn on the TV and sit back and relax and watch some good shows. I just don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to get alone with God." The truth is, we don't want to get alone with God. Because when we get alone with God, God starts saying, "You know, I blessed with you what, an extra wad of money, and I didn't see any difference in your offering." Could I get a little amen on that? Either say amen or oh me or ouch or something. Let me know if I'm in the right hole, boring. Let me know if it's your phone that's ringing, you better answer it, right? Or he might say, "You know, you haven't been sick in a long time. Remember last time you were sick and you prayed and you said to me, you promised me if I healed you and got you up on your feet that you would do a lot better for God. Things haven't changed. You haven't done anything any different. And I got you up on your feet like you asked me. I got rid of all that disease in you. And here you are. I guess I have to do that again." We don't want to spend time alone. God reminds us of his goodness and our badness. He went on to say in verse 18, Joshua 1:18, "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." See, Joshua was afraid of those people. He was afraid of them. Like I said, he saw what they did to Moses. They rebelled against him. They talked bad about him. "We ain't listening to you. We'd be better off back in Egypt eating the leeks and the garlics." Must have been West Virginia. That's where they have the leeks, isn't it, down in West Virginia? Well, I read earlier, Paul said, "I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in." He'd never been to West Virginia, had he? Now, some of you people are really asleep, I'm telling you. Wake up! Actually, the lady don't come here anymore. Actually, she's in heaven now. Used to get mad at me when I said that. "I'm from West Virginia. Don't say that kind of stuff anymore." I said, "Lady, I was born that. That's the reason I know that." Okay, let's move on to something really important and preach instead of so much foolishness. He says in Joshua 2:11, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and the earth beneath." And then verse 25 of Joshua chapter 10, "And Joshua said unto them," now he's finally got it. He's got it. God's told him this so much. Listen to what Joshua's saying to the people now. He's saying, "And Joshua said to them, fear not, be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do all to all your enemies against whom you fight." He's finally got it. He's telling them exactly what God told him. And that's what we do. That's all we need to tell anybody. What God told us, what God did for us, that's all he wants us to do. He said, "Go and tell what good things I've done for you." That's all we have to do. The world looks at us and we say, "Oh, it's rough life. You know, I don't have this, and I don't have that. They look at us, they say, why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I want to be a Christian? If that's the way it is, I got that stuff already. I don't need any more of it. Huh? So discouragement. What's the next thing he does? He gets us to doubt. So we have all these D's, right? You want to get A's. You don't want to get D's, do you? Right? Or F's. Genesis. Remember how he started out with Eve, doubt. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Hath God said. Is that book you're carrying in your hand really the word of God? Or has it just been passed down by generations and we don't know really who wrote it? And it's just a bunch of fairy tales they told their kids. That's all it is to some people. Is it a live word of God? Hath the Lord said? That's all the devil wants you to do is doubt what the Bible said. How in the world did God ever get from up there down here and have men write, hey, come on. Come on, Eve, you gotta be foolish. God didn't really say that, did he? And the woman said unto the serpent, here's a point to remember. Write this down somewhere. Every temptation with Satan begins with a conversation with Satan. You don't have to have any answers to the questions he asks you. You just simply say, we're not talking. I'm not talking to Satan. I'm not listening to Satan. I'm not having anything to do with the devil. And instead of allowing him, there was a great young evangelist back when I first started. I really thought he was something powerful. Bob, can't think of his last name for a minute. He was a chaplain of Bourbon Street. He was a powerful, powerful, powerful preacher. Went across the land, wore a big red hanky in his pocket, a big red tie. First time I went to hear him preach, he preached an hour every time he preached. He filled our church. I wasn't a pastor. I was just a kid preacher in Dayton, Ohio. He filled our church in a snowstorm. We had a bulldozer out there grading the snow off, and he filled the church up. People lined the altars. God was using him fantastically. One day, Madam Merle O'Hara, the atheist, said, I would like to have some debates on national TV with you. Every advisor told him, don't you do it. He did it. He didn't finish up his first tour until he got involved in a sexual affair with a secretary and his ministry went downhill. That's all the devil wants to do. He wants you to talk to him. Just come over and talk. You're no match for Satan. He's got it all down. He knows it. But she began the conversation. She said, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She already was mixed up. God never said anything about touching it. God simply said, don't eat it. That's all God said. We need to stop where God stops and say what God says and not add what we think God should have said. Some of us think that's preaching when we add to the Word of God, when we make it say what we wished it would say. No, it's so. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he's not to the place of doubting. He's to the place of defying the Word of God. He's to the place of disclaiming the Word of God. It's not really the Word of God. God didn't say that at all. That what's in that book, God has not said. God didn't say these things. That's what Satan is saying to her. And that's what he'd like to say to you and I. For God doth know. Now get this. He's already got her wrapped around the conversation. Now he's got her drawn close. Now he's got her mind tickled with the thing. And that's what the liberal crowd likes to do. They like to get your, they want you to think you're stupid and they're smart and you got to listen to what they say. The devil's a very master of that. And here's what he says. Because God doth know that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We have this big idea in America. Education solves everything. And I must say to you, education is one of our biggest problems. Education without God is the worst enemy we can have. When we kick God out of the schools, when we said evolution instead of creation, and all the other things that we've said, we put God, give God his walking papers and send him on his way, and no wonder these kids come out of school and can't even spell cat. Really, honestly. We're in a big mess. So now the doubt, next is deceive. So now we get deceived into believing the lies that Satan will tell us. Oh, but you should study creation. Oh, you should do that. Yes, but you should do that. And first thing you know, we're so deceived into believing his lies. He says in Matthew 24, 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. People are deceived today. Oh, you ought to hear this preacher, Pastor Hodge, on television. Some nutcase. Benny Hinn, I think he's laid a lot of eggs too, hadn't he? He's a real nutcase. Oh, but you ought to hear him preach. No, stay away. Stay away. It's a big lie. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. We're being deceived. The lies. Matthew 24:24, and there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. He's after the main leaders of the church. He's after the real born-again souls, the elect of God. Because if he could stop the leaders, then he could stop the train. He wants to stop God's train. He wants to stop us. Revelation 23, and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set him on a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. The old deceiver himself. Then the next number, disgrace. After doubt, deceive, comes disgrace. Bob Harrington was a disgraced man after that. Harrington's his last name. I finally remembered it, right? Aren't you glad? Disgraced. I could tell you of some other preachers. I could tell you of some Christians. I could tell you of a guy that ministered through this area not far from here. The last time I saw him, his shirt was dirty. I didn't recognize him. He looked a mess, and once he was a preacher and a missionary, he was disgraced because he got doubt. He got deceived, and he told me he got it through the Internet. He said, I started reading on the Internet, and I got all this stuff. And he said, my wife has left me. I can't see my kids. I'm not allowed to talk to them. And when he was talking to me, he would say three words to me, and he'd go out, and he'd make a circle, and he'd come back. Then he'd talk again. He couldn't stand still. What a disgrace. Genesis 19:14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed to be as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. He has now disgraced his testimony with God by existing off of the homosexual city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's lived with them, and he's done their cheating and lying. His wife has made money down there. We know that because she turned around and looked back and longed for the money from that city, and now he's disgraced, and he's trying to testify for God, and he can't do it because they said, ha, 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 you're going to tell us? You're going to tell us after you've been here and made money off of this place? And that's when he started, remember, and looked down there and saw the watered plains for his sheep and his cattle. And he said to Abraham, you take the rough road. I'm going to take the easy road. Let me tell you, the easy road is not always the best road. Sometimes the high road, sometimes a road that leads into rocks and mountains and clefts is the best road for us, and we learn far more. Oh, my goodness. What a disgrace when we see one of God's choice servants cast by the roadside because he doubted and got deceived and then disgraced his testimony and his God and the family of God. Every once in a while, some smart aleck will say to me, oh, I know one of your Christians. I can tell you what they've done. I said, many Christians have fallen. I'm aware of that. But I want you to know, God still has his choice servants left. Then we see the defeat. This is what sin's plan moves along. In Joshua 7:11, Israel has sinned. You know what? These are the words that's so hard for a Christian that's anywhere along this road battling sin that I've illustrated for you today is to fall before an altar of God and say, I have sinned. We just can't find the humility. And when we read it from our key verses there in 1 Peter, he said, we need to be clothed in humility. Because pride will trip us up. We don't want to admit that we made a mistake, that we sinned. And by the way, all our mistakes and all of our missteps and all our misquotes is wrapped up in one little three-letter word that says, I am sin. We need to call it what it is. I don't care if it's black, brown, or what color it is. It's dirt. We need to wash it off. And only the blood of Christ can take care of us. And our confession, we have to believe that He wants us to confess. And if we don't believe that He wants to confess, we'll keep getting dirtier and dirtier and more sinful. And we'll end up in defeat. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen. Remember, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Joshua said, where is this man that was once afraid to try anything? Now he is the ruler of these people. He's the leader of these people. And he's saying, we got a problem, folks. We have sin in the camp. And that one man, by the way, was doing that, was the name of Achan. One man sinning in the people of God can bring down a nation. We know they were having difficulties and problems. And he said, that accursed thing also have you stolen. He dissembled also, and they have. Then he says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were cursed. Neither will there be any of you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. They were doing what God told them not to do. They were stealing from God. God trusts us when He gives us whatever He gives us. When he gives, think about your children that God gives you. And we know, and you've heard me illustrate this way, but when God gives the animal kingdom, they're young. They're with them about a year, 2 years, most. Because they only teach their young one or two things, how to stay safe and how to get food. But when God gave you your children, He wanted you to teach them something more important about God and about heaven, about eternity and about life. So He made it so your children would be dependent upon you for 18, 24, 25. They say now 30 and 40 years old kids with doctorate degrees are staying with their parents in the basement because they can't find a job or a house. Scary, isn't it? But God wanted the parents to teach something. That's why He said over in Deuteronomy, teach them when you get up. Teach them when you go to bed. Put it on the walls. Hang it everywhere. Tell them it when you walk by the way. Tell them about God. Tell them about God. Tell them about God. We need to tell them about God. And think of it. We bring them to church for an hour or two a week, and we think, oh, I've done God a favor. And the school system has them the rest of the time. Because they have them in the classroom, they have them in the sports, they have them in the bands, they have them with their friends, they have them, and they teach them the things they want to learn, and they know more about that. One lady said, you talk too much about sexual things. If we don't talk about it in the house of God, they're going to learn about it in the restrooms of the school. We better be telling them the truth of what God said. One man, one woman, no other way. God doesn't want it. Stay out of it. Then one day we're saying, oh, I thought I used protection, Mom. I thought I used protection. This is the greatest protection of your most valuable part of your life, is to help reproduce. And when you mess around in sexual things, you're going to be all messed up. All messed up. Defeated. In Ephesians chapter 6, God gives us the perfect defense for the devil. He tells us how to clothe ourselves, robe ourselves to fight against the devil. Names each piece, and I'll not go through them all. I'll just go through the introduction part of it here in conclusion for sake of time this morning. But he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, listen to what he's saying to us, the same thing he said to Joshua, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. You can't be strong unless you're in the Lord. Unless you're a child of God who's been born again, saved, washed in the blood, you're not in the Lord. And you can fight the devil all you want, and you're never going to win. But in the Lord, be strong in the Lord. And you're not strong in the Lord by carrying your Bible on the dash of your car and letting a cross dangle from your rearview mirror. That's not making you strong in the Lord. Or wearing a necklace around your neck that has a cross on it. That's not strong in the Lord. That is phony, good luck charm stuff that does not work. Jesus Christ, up on that rock I stand. Put on the whole armor. Put on the whole armor. Not a little piece here and a little piece there. When we go through the military training, well, I'm not taking my protective mask today. I don't want it. It's just extra equipment to carry. We've never needed it before anyway. Then you get attacked by some gas attack and you don't have the protective mask. Satan knows how well you've prepared for the battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. We need some Christians that'll stand. We need some young people. We need a generation that will rise up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, we're going to stand for God." When those filthy pinko snowflake women are marching in Washington, D.C. and talking about abortion, we need some young ladies that will come out of our colleges and our home and stand and say, "We're against such garbage. We're for God." Amen. And the right way. We've let the world lead the way in everything. We need our young people to rise up. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If the Satan was a devil, I could whip him myself, I believe, if he was a fleshly man. But he's a spiritual man. But he has all these principalities against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, that spiritual wickedness in high places. We read about it every day in the newspaper. Some leader of some big organization or a leader of some church group has got himself all involved in drugs, sexual things, stealing money, raping women, whatever it is they're doing. The devil wants to get his spiritual wickedness, because once he gets those, then he has his people in high places so they can trip the things for him. That's what the FBI is supposed to be concerned about, this goofy guy. I don't know if you heard any of the testimony this week or not. Peter Strzok, what an idiot. Should be hung. Should be hung. Just all the stuff that he's doing. But the reason we don't want somebody there involving in sexual things, like, because then our enemies can bribe them. Okay, I know about who you were with last night and pillow talk last night, and I got it on my computer, so therefore you're going to do what I say. You understand what I'm talking about? When Ronald Reagan was in and they were looking for people in these security positions, they said, "We want born-again Christian people in these positions because they're the ones that can't be bought." Wow. Never knew that, did you? It's documented. But when we get people from all over the world and do all sorts of things, then we have our government corrupt the way it is corrupt. We need God's army lining up. He says again, in the last verse I'll read to you, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." May I say to you, if you're a real child of God today, and you've decided that you're really going to serve God, and you want to be a weapon for God, and you want to be used for God, Satan is planning a meeting with you somewhere, someplace, real soon. And his plan is to do what he did to Eve, what he did to Samson, what he did to all the other people who came along and fell for his lies. He's planning a meeting. And may I say to you this morning, if you don't have on the whole armor of God, you'll fall just like they did. Right. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand for God. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this part of the service, which is very important, you have spoken through your word. You've used a very unworthy human vessel. Lord, we pray that the lives who've been touched will now say, "Operate on my heart. I now confess my sins, my faults, my failures, all of it, God. I admit it all. It's all sin. Wash me, cleanse me, make me whiter than snow. And then use me, O God, in this wicked day in which we live, when soldiers of Jesus Christ that we sing about are needed very much in the hot spots, in the bad places. And Lord, we're planning a vacation Bible school, and we're reaching into some hot spots, some bad places, to snatch some souls for Jesus out of the firebrands of hell. Help us, O God." As the instruments begin to play, and as God spoke to your heart about some need in your life, Don't ask for more information. Just say, God, I agree with what you've given me. I now believe what you've just said to me. I come to the altar and make my confession of sin, and I come to the altar and say, God, I'm going to get up from the altar and do whatever else you ask me to do. But God will start with you there by showing your belief. I believe, God. Help my unbelief. While we wait, don't tarry. If God's speaking to you, there may be children this week. There may be souls. There may be adult lives that this will be their week to meet Christ and be saved or never have a chance again. It may be. It could be. Only heaven knows that. And God's looking for a few real Christian people that will work for him. Just a few more seconds, and then we'll give the public invitation for you to come. Maybe you'd say, Pastor Raj, I don't feel my need is to come to the altar, but I've really heard from heaven this morning. God really spoke to my heart about some things. Pray for me. But just put your hand up and put it down. God really spoke to me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. .477, our hymn of invitation we sang, and the altar still extended as God speaks to your heart. Channels only. Now, please show up at 6:30 tonight. It may look a little confusing at first because we don't know who's coming. So we don't have any set. That's what we're going to try to do is enroll the ones that do come, and then we'll get some more later. So who are you and what's your name and how old are you and all this? It takes time and takes people, so we need to get all that sorted out tonight. So be here and help us out with that. Amen. And meet over here to ask any of your questions. They're going to have a meeting in just a few moments. Thank you for coming. It's going to keep raining, I think they said, all day. So it's good for sleeping or reading the Word of God. So you decide what you want to do. And have a good time with God and come back all fired up for more tonight. Amen. Brother John, would you have our closing prayer, please?